you desire to come and show your respects and pay your respects, please, tomorrow evening, 5 o'clock, viewing 6 o'clock, we'll kind of do a service at that point in time. So it's a celebration of life for Dottie Hare. And if you know her, she used to say, oh, where's Roger? Hey, how you doing, Roger? She used to hang out with Roger right over there. So this is how I pray, by the way, because if you were kind of say, where's Miriam Morales? Well, and I would think, well, there she is right there, because that's where she always is. She said right there. You were over there earlier. Now you're over here. Are you messing with my head now? Some of you changing seats up, you know. Dottie always would sit right there and complain about how cold it was. So please join us tomorrow if you can, a celebration of her life. We're going to continue in our study on Hebrews. And the understanding of the New Testament passages in Hebrews, we kind of need to be familiar with the Old Testament. And you'll see that as we continue on through Hebrews, that's very consistent. You'll always have to have a reference back to the Old Testament ways of things in order to be able to understand kind of what they're talking about. And so in this particular passage, part of the Old Testament way of life was the ministry of the priest, the priesthood. And the priest served as a mediator between Israel and God, appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, as is our passage of Scripture's reading, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. That's what the priest's duty were. Appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able, the priest being, able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray. So I asked myself, or thinking you should ask yourself, has this priest ever dealt with you gently? He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray. Has the pastor ever dealt with you gently? Does anyone else see that, or is it just me? The priests would come from the tribe of Levi. Most importantly, the high priest from the tribe of Levi. Aaron, who's mentioned in our passage of Scripture, is identified as a Levite from the very moment we are introduced to him, way back when he was a Levite. And so Aaron is viewed as a priest right from the get-go, right from the beginning, from the very start. In fact, Aaron, the first high priest, we might say. Interesting, though, he's not the first priest. The first priest is Melchizedek. Melchizedek. Not from the tribe of Levi. Long before any of that is ever established, long before temples are ever built, anything like that, there's this priest called Melchizedek. Basically unknown. They would call him the Prince of Salem, which we would probably know as would later become Jerusalem. Prince of Salem. Unknown. What does that mean? He's unknown. Has no beginning, and he has no end. He's a priest from another order, long before the priesthoods were ever established. And he's so magnificent. Abraham, the father of all, would offer sacrifices unto him. And you don't know who he is, but he would be honored. So not much on Melchizedek today, because we're going to deal with him in another chapter or two that's coming up, and we'll get to him a little bit more detail then. Today, we'll stay in the priesthood in the temple and kind of what that looks like and what's a little bit more pertaining to our passages of Scripture. The high priest of Israel had the responsibility to bear upon his shoulders the sin and the spiritual needs of himself as well as the people of God that he would represent. Approaching the mercy of God, approaching the mercy seat of God into the Holy of Holies to make intercession on behalf of himself and Israel to God. He would stand before God on behalf of himself and others, and if God accepted him and his sacrifice, then the people would be accepted by God. Now, heavily entwined in all of that, in this mediation relationship, is that the entirety of God's people was represented by the high priest. For himself, but also for the entirety of all of God's people before God. Their spiritual standing with God would depend upon his success in the exercise of his offering as a high priest to God. And yet, everything the high priest would do to offer in sacrifice, to offer in gifts, to plead for mercy and forgiveness for the people, had no lasting effect. It had to continue to be done over and over and over again. Year after year after year, time after time after time after time. Sacrifice upon sacrifice upon offering upon sacrifice upon sacrifice. And the high priest was a foreshadowing of a greater high priest, Jesus, the great high priest. Sanctified for service, there's your first one. Those that like to take notes. Sanctified for service, the scripture contrasts the high priests of the ancient Israel with the high priestly ministry of Jesus. So we're familiar with the Old Testament verbiages of high priesthood, at least we should be, and some of the things that they're referring to, and referring to this Jesus as a great high priest, but on a different order, an order of Melchizedek. As they were appointed, so was Jesus as an eternal high priest, but again, from a different order, having no beginning and no end, and undefinable in many, many ways. And as the high priest in the temples would offer their sacrifice, so Jesus also would offer a sacrifice of his own blood. And as they dealt and deal fairly and gently with those that are going astray, Jesus himself would sympathize and with our own weaknesses and our own temptations, plead on our behalf. But pretty much that's where the comparison between the high priests that are doing things over and over again in Israel compared to Jesus. The high priests of Israel needed a high priest themselves. The high priests of Israel needed a high priest themselves. They were sinners approaching a righteous God. And those high priests and those priests of Levi, they really had no preferential treatment before God in spite of their noble position or belonging to a certain tribe. While offering sacrifices for the sins of people, they themselves had to offer sacrifices for themselves. The office of high priest, therefore, then assumes this existence of sinfulness and helplessness in man, including the high priest. You with me? If man were not a sinner, then we would have no need for a high priest. As this passage is showing us, man is a sinner in need of restoration back to God. Nothing, as we saw from last week, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid before the eyes of him and to whom we must give account. Every secret sin that we harbor, every defiling attitude that we have, every rebellious thought, everything that goes on, God sees. I saw that. And every person pretty much does what's right in their own eyes, not always what is in what needs to be done or what is right in the eyes of God. People choose to do what's right in their own eyes, not necessarily what needs to be done in God's ways. And at some point along the way, you hungered. At some point, your spirit longed for liberation. Your soul ached at the realization that maybe, just perhaps, as I consider this spiritual being, as I think about this God, maybe he is for real. And if God is for real, then there must be some kind of way to connect to him, or hear from this God, or to engage this God. And the urge that your hunger is spurring toward understanding, or the lure toward God, is really not even of your own doing. It is instinctual that his creation will consider him. You may reject him, but you have in fact considered him and rejected. God brings you to a place of recognition that something is there. Someone is there. There is more to life than what meets the eye. And you consider it and you think of it. And you try to rationalize it, or you do whatever you do with it. And you come to a place of understanding and believing, perhaps, in God's word. And then you say, this is God and he's speaking to me. Then what is it that's this? What is this connection that's missing? And it's sin that separates you. You come to a realization that there must be something. If this God is real, where's the engagement and the connection? And he draws you and he lures you and he says, you are sinful. You are self-centered. You are prideful. You walk in the ways of the flesh. You are disobedient. You do what is right in your eyes, not what is right in mine. And some will despise the term sin. They will say there's no such thing as sin. And then they deny God and what God says about them. Oh, no, there's a God. But you don't want to know what he says. I'm going to choose a different God because my God, the other God, won't talk about sin. Okay, is that the right God? Some will consider it and try. They'll try to make atonement for their own sin. They'll try to earn their own salvation over and over and over again. They'll continue in their offerings and their sacrifices and their Dudley Do-Rights and their goodness and their philanthropy, and they will try to buy in many ways the graciousness and the mercy of God. They try to work out, if you will, or purchase through giving or fasting or spiritual deeds or church attendance or scripture passages that they've memorized. Some will consider trying to make atonement in their own lives to appease God. Over, much like a high priest. Oh, you're living Old Testament way. And others will come to a point of the recognition that they believe in the word of God and they are helpless before God. They will need to plead for forgiveness for themselves. And they come to a place of what must be done? What must I do? A priest is an intercessor. There must be adequate sacrifice. There must be adequate offering to appease the curse that is upon mankind. And in the richness of his divine mercy and for the sake of God's own glory, God has shown kindness to sinners. He has shown kindness to you out of his own mercy. Nothing that you have done, nothing that you have earned. By his mercy, by his grace, by his love, God has shown kindness to sinners. He has provided a way to wash away the spiritual filth that brought separation between you and God. In the old way, it was done over and over and over again. In the new way, it is one and done. It is son and done. There's your next slide. It is Jesus, the great high priest, not talking about a sacrifice, but being the sacrifice. Not talking about shedding Passover blood, but being the Passover that shed the blood. One and done, son and done. By providing the one great high priest who can fully identify with us in our weaknesses and our time, and at the same time satisfy and appease the righteous requirements of God. Christ's high priestly work stands at the center of his redemptive work toward us, reconciling us back to God and back into a right relationship with God, back into God's favor. And once again, Jesus greater than the angels. Jesus greater than Moses. Once again, Jesus greater than any high priest. Able to do what no one else could do. Able to heal like no other. Able to bring us reconciliation like no other. Indeed, you see, through Hebrews, we keep talking about how God is great. Jesus is greater. To accept the healing, we must know the need. To accept the healing, we must know the need. So I'm watching this documentary the other day. I think it's a public television station. I don't know which one it was. But I'm watching this documentary about a young girl. And she's no more than maybe, 4 or 5 years old. She cannot see. She's been blind from birth. She cannot see. She interprets the world through tones, voices, right? She can hear and touch, right? The things that she can touch and, right? So she interprets the world through the sound and through the touch. And so they believed that they could perform an operation upon her that would restore her sight. The girl, young as she is, fights anything and everything that approaches her eyes, tries to look at her eyes. She fights, she screams, and she protests. Anytime the doctor tries to do something good for her, she fights, she screams, and she protests. And she fights and she screams even as she goes under anesthesia to be operation to be performed. She's fighting with everything that she has. When she awoke, she was not happy, but she tried ripping off the, everything that she has, all the bandages off. And then finally, you kind of saw in the document, you just kind of saw her give up. It was amazing to see. You kind of just saw her go, well, I guess this is how it's going to be. And she just lets go, so to speak. And she begins to open her eyes. And behold, she can see. She sees, the faces of the voices that have been talking to her, and the grandma that's been kissing her, and the arms of the people that have been holding her and embracing her and loving her. She had no clue, really, how to change her own state of being. In fact, she would fight with everything that she has to stay in this state because that's what she knew. The child did not understand her own deepest need. Far too many people are walking around in the dark, are walking around blind. They have no idea. They have no idea that they're cursed or under a curse and a defilement of God. They have no idea, really, even of a cure. Or if you present a cure, they will fight you with everything they've got. And everything in the way in which they understand their life to be, they will kick against anything that you might offer. They will fight against any kind of procedure. They don't want to hear about it. They're certainly not going to believe anything about having gained some sight. There's a better life to be lived. And they will deny. They will walk away. And they will stay where they are. There's a better life to be seen. There's so much more to see than what meets the eye. There's so much more to experience in a reality in the realm of spirituality than the direction that you're heading. They will fight you with everything that they got. They will still continue to rub on the crystal and worship the tree. They worship the creation and not the creator. Jesus made a way of salvation for everyone. Can you see? Have you gotten to that place where you finally go, I'm done. I'm done with the fighting. I'm done with the recklessness. I'm done putting air in. May God have his way. See, folks, we needed an intercessor. We needed a mediator. We needed a spiritual physician, so to speak. And there is one mediator between God and man, and his name is Jesus Christ. One mediator between God and man, his name is Jesus Christ. There is not one denomination between the mediator. There is not one. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Jesus. And Jesus only. Spirit became flesh. Jesus Christ is that great high priest, one for all, right? All, one for all. One for all, once for all, one and done, son and done. Jesus ministered according to the need. Does he still do that? What's your deepest need? To eliminate the sin that separates you and God? Or have you finally said, I plead the blood of Christ. Now what's your need? Show me the way, Lord. Not your want, your need. During the day, this is verse 7, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who would obey him. And he was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek, who has no beginning and no end. And the first priest there ever was. Probably a Christocracy within our passages of Scripture. We can talk about that some other time. Here's your second one, or whatever one it is. Offering of obedience. There's this offering of obedience, and I hope you can kind of get this, because this is kind of, it's kind of tricky, but it's kind of meaningful and purposeful. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, during the time of Jesus walking the face of the earth, God made flesh, there was pain and there was anguish long before the cross. There was betrayal, there were death of friends, there was humiliation, there was teasing, there was ridicule, and it all came to a festering head at the cross, on the cross. And the illustration that is being talked about or brought out in our text is really kind of from the Garden of Gethsemane, isn't it? Where Jesus prayed so intensely that he would sweat droplets of blood. Talk about anxiousness. Talk about stressed out. Talk about not wanting to do something. Wanting not to have to go through this. He was praying with tears. He was trying to avoid the physical pain. Groaning in torment, trying to escape the torture. The abuse was going to be brutal on his flesh, on his mind. Jesus' words, he was at that point. Not my will, but yours be done. words of absolute obedience, absolute surrender. Son, though he was, learned obedience from what he suffered. Jesus learned in the flesh. Jesus, familiar with suffering. We will often learn from our own sufferings, will we not? We learn from our own mistakes. We learn from our own errors. We learn from our own heartaches and heartbreaks and relationship struggles and financial do's and don'ts. We learn how to cope with death because we experience death. We learn how to cope with defiant children, struggle with them and for them. How often are parents telling their children, don't touch, please don't touch the hot stove, just to have the kid touch the hot stove. And they learned the hard way. How many of us have learned some lessons the hard way? Anybody? Or is it just me? I'm the only one? There's a few of us. All right, I'm not walking this alone, right? We can learn obedience through suffering. Say, I'm not going to do that again. This time I mean it. I venture to say that most of us have learned probably some of the most valued lessons of your lives have come through hardship and pain. I'm equally intrigued by this mention that God heard Jesus' prayer. God heard his prayer. Well, of course he did. Why wouldn't he hear God's prayer? Of course he heard God's prayer. Does he hear your prayers? See, now watch. This is, the Father did not give the Son, Son though he was, did not give the Son the relief he begged for in the flesh. His life served a larger spiritual purpose. Does yours? Does yours? All that matters to you is what's in the flesh, the here and the now. My bank account, my car, my relationship, my clothes. Is that it? That's your life. A bigger purpose was to be served more than the pardon of your suffering. More than the pardon of your suffering. Even when we don't see it. Even when we kick against everything. God's working out something better for you. Bigger for you. More purposeful for you. And wow. It might be that it's not even just about you. It's about what God might do through you. Jesus was offering his obedience to the Father, offering his allegiance, offering his compliance, his agreement, whatever that meant physically or spiritually. Whatever it means, Father. You know I don't want to endure this. I don't want to experience this. I don't want to go through the school of hard knocks. I don't want to learn these lessons yet. Not my will, your will be done. Will you do any less? During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. He was heard because of his reverent submission. Verse 8, son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. God heard, God listened because of Jesus' attitude. Jesus' attitude was reverent submission. Talk about a lost art today. Yielding, submitting, obeying, following God's ways, yielding to yourself, sacrificing your wants, your needs, your desire for a better way. To not lie because it's a God's way. To not have adulterous affairs because it's a God's way. To not do things your way, but to do things God's way. Talk about a lost art today. And forget about words like honor, obey, and submission. How many brides have taken those out of their vows altogether? It's trending, right? Honor and obey, that's not being in my vows. So I start to read passage from Ephesians, you know. Submit one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit, and then you hear the giggles go right through the crowd. That'll be the day. Okay. I can tell you this. I'll speak to the women. No woman should be, or in my opinion, wants to be, in submission to a man who is not in submission to God. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's the passage of scriptures. Wives submit this way, husbands submit this way. Give yourselves, your lives over as Christ has done to the church. Lay yourself aside and die. Reverent submission is not about dominance. It's about relationship. It's about trust. It's about respect. It's about love. It's about something and someone other than yourself. I wonder if we don't have an issue with God hearing us because we do not have the attitude of Jesus, this reverent submission. If we don't get the outcome we want in our prayers before God, I'm choosing a different God. Well, forget that. I'm not going to church for the next month. Forget that. I didn't get what I want. Okay, this is good. This will come into play later. Our offering unto God are so much more than our money. So much more. It's an offering of our time. It's an offering of our abilities. It's an offering of our talents. An offering of our attitude. It's an offering of our heart. It's an offering of respect. It's an offering of esteem. It's an offering of love. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who would obey and believe. Jesus made perfect for the mission that God had laid out before him. And Jesus learned to endure the suffering in the flesh that he might become all that God desired for him to become. Would you now eliminate the suffering of Christ out of his walk because he will never become all that God wants him to become? Are we therefore now to eliminate the suffering out of your life because you will never become and learn all that God desires for you to become? Jesus made perfect. He learned to submit his flesh to the will of God. And you will be made perfect for the mission laid out before you. Should you have the right attitude, the reverent submission, you shall be made perfect to accomplish that which God desires to accomplish within you, just like he did Jesus. Are you sure you want to be Christ-like? You cannot beat the river into submission. You must surrender to its power. Use its force to your advantage. Perfect for your mission. There's your next slide. Perfect for your mission. God is making you perfect for your mission. With your offerings of obedience, you are made perfect. I know it doesn't always look like anything that you've planned, but God is working. I know it doesn't feel like you want it to feel, but God is perfecting you. I know it's tiresome. I know it's gruesome. I know it can be lonesome at times, but God is at work. I know you don't want to endure the pain and endure the suffering, but God is perfecting you. I know it hurts. I know you struggle at times. I know sometimes it can take all you got just to get out of bed to go do something you really don't want to do, but God is perfecting you and working in your life. God is working out things for the good for those who love him, honor him, trust him, believe in him, just as he did with Jesus. In the flesh, he's doing and dealing with your flesh the very same. God is perfecting the world. I know it looks like it's falling apart. I know it looks like it's falling apart. God is saying, my plan is coming together. See, which view do you have? The world's view or God's view? World's going to hell. It's all going to be torn apart. Well, I said that millenniums ago. I already told you this is the way. The plan is simply unfolding before you. But you must have the eyes to see. You must be in reverent submission to God's way. Can you offer your obedience in the suffering? Will you offer your obedience in the suffering, in the pain, in the trial? Will you offer your obedience to God in the midst of trial and tribulation? Can you? Will you? Even if you plead and beg, this is not what I want. Yet, reverent submission to your ways, God. Your mission, should you decide to accept it, is to offer your obedience to Christ. And then the maturing comes. And then the maturing comes. Then it comes time for you to grow up. This is where you begin to go from the milk to the meat, from being the mission field to being the missionary. Because you're either the mission field or you're the missionary. We have much to say about this, the author writes, but it is hard to make it clear because you are no longer even trying to understand. You got the basics and then you shut off. You said, oh, I got it. Jesus died for my sins. I got baptized when I was 16. You haven't been to a church since. You haven't opened the Bible since. Well, maybe you went to the funeral of your mom or something. People are there. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer even try to understand. In fact, by this time, you ought to be teachers. But you need someone to teach you again the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. You're still back there trying to earn your atonement. You're still back there trying to make more offerings, make more offerings. If Jesus' offering wasn't enough, you've got to do more. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not even acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. Not even acquainted with how to grow up spiritually. What that might mean. Solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. To be able to distinguish between good and evil, between the ways of the world and the ways of God. Maturity as a mandate. There's your next one. Maturity as a mandate. There are always various levels of maturity in a crowd, especially if you're going to be a public speaker, right? What's the word? If you're going to be a public speaker, know your audience, right? Are you teaching and, you know, teaching to the kids that are in the sixth grade? Or are you teaching the youth that are in senior high? Or are you teaching, you know, missionaries that have been walking with the Lord for 40 years? I mean, know your audience. Well, when you come to a church like this, everywhere, yes, your audience is yes. It's all of that, probably, and then some. Non-believers need the gospel. They need to hear about Jesus paving the way and being the Passover lamb, being the one and done. You do not have to continue to seek a high priest to make sacrifices over and over and over and over and over and over again to try to appease this God for the reprobate person and sinful person that you are. It has been done in the blood and in the name of Jesus Christ. Walk in it, claim it, believe it. New believers need to hear this and respond to that. Developing believers need to say, I have this faith, but what are my gifts? What are my talents? What are my abilities? How am I supposed to serve if I'm supposed to do this? What is my mission? If God is perfecting me, what is he perfecting me for? You get the joy of discovery. You get the joy of discovering and walking with God, discovering what he has for you and his great plan. Don't be deceived. It may include some compromise and some suffering and dying to self. Yeah, lessons to be learned. Mature believers ought to be guiding, teaching, and aiding all the new and developing believers. It always amazes me that the Holy Spirit of God can minister into the hearts that are present. Just what you need, just at the right time. Maturity comes through the experiences of obedience and suffering. The Lord can open doors for ministries to others. So what are some of the marks of maturity that maybe we might want to be looking for? Well, I think some of the indicators are deeper than we might realize. They're more spiritual in nature than physical. Meaning, what? Spiritual maturity is not based on your age. Spiritual maturity is not based on the number of times in attendance you've been in a church. That doesn't equate to spiritual maturity, though a lot of people think that it does. And it's quite offensive to some cultures when I would say spiritual maturity does not equate to age, because many cultures believe the oldest person in the room is the wisest person, spiritually speaking, in the room. And I would say that that's probably not true. That would cause some dissonance in some places. How do you know? Well, are you 60 years old and still having temper tantrums? Here's your next slide. Maturity is not measured by age. It's an attitude built on experience. So how did those last 10 temper tantrums work out for you? They get the results that you wanted? Did they make you feel good about yourself and anybody else you might have had a temper tantrum with or about? If we're truthful with ourselves, we all have tantrums. Not picking on anybody. And perhaps the maturity part comes, they become less and less because you realize they become less and less meaningful. They don't serve the purpose that you hope that they might. So eventually you yield to that, going, this isn't achieving the result that I want. So thereby, I'll just stop the tantrums altogether. Maturity is not that we start talking about the big picture and the major accomplishments of things. Perhaps it's when we start understanding and yielding to the smallest of things. The condition of my soul. The influence of my words. The significance of just being there for someone. No magic words to say. Just be there. The ability to open up about your hurts, your abuses, your failures. See, I think it takes a mature person to be that vulnerable, to come to the altar and say, I have need of thee, God. I have need of thee. That is not signs of weakness. That is signs of strength. Only those that will be vulnerable can ever know true love. Maturity doesn't shun the responsibilities of ourselves. Maturity takes on the responsibility of being all that we are and that we can become, not blaming others for a tantrum that we're having. Solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So what are you eating? What's consuming you? What are you digesting? may I suggest a good diet of God's word? Not just reading it, understanding it the way we just walked through some of our passages today. You know why I ask you to soap the passage, right? Soap the passage is S-O-A-P. It's scripture, observation, application, and prayer. And if you're part of the church fellowship and we soap a couple times a week, we study the passage. We just don't breeze through it. In other words, yeah, read it, did it, show up for Sunday. There's more to it than that, right? They're supposed to be kind of like this, how does this apply to you? Not just that you read it. The immature, just read it. Those that are involved and want to go deeper and want to feed themselves a little more go, what does that even mean to me? Grow up. Grow up. Grow up in your relationship to God's word. Grow up in your prayer life. Grow up in your charity and your philanthropy and your giving. Grow up in your commitment to the fellowship. Grow up already. You still having temper tantrums? The mature distinguish between good and evil. What is the basis of your good and evil? CNN? What's the basis of your good and evil? Fox News? What's the basis between your good and evil? The neighbor. What's your basis between good and evil? May I suggest a good healthy diet of God's word? The mature can not only distinguish between good and evil, the mature will do good. Therein lies the difference, right? I know the difference between right and wrong, but you continue to choose wrong. Maturity comes to a place and says, I'm going to stop doing that. And this time I mean it, right? I'm not going to continue to do that. I'm going to subtly change. Be good and do good, because age is not just a number, and maturity is a choice. Maturity is a choice. In many ways, I'm pretty childish. I hope I never grow up. I have zeal for adventure and exploration and discovery. I still like to read. I still like to learn. I hope I never grow up in some of that, because I certainly do not know it all, and there is so much to be gleaned and learned and gained. But in some ways, I am so very thankful to walk in maturity. Lessons learned through suffering and disobedience. I would ask this of the Lord concerning all of us. May we walk this walk together. Let me pray with you. Father in heaven, in this place, this moment, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the way in which you continue to minister through us and to us. Worship you and praise you in song. Hear from the word of God. I pray your spirit rest gently upon the hearts and minds. Those that are hungry for it would feed upon it. And Father, we would be different for having come here today and had an experience with you in this fellowship. Father, have your way. We come before you in the name that is above all names, the sweetest name of all, Yeshua, the Christ, Jesus. In his name, amen.
Look around you. There's so much work to do. This world is in no condition for us to simply sit back and watch. There is a tangible, desperate need for Jesus. A glimpse of hope in the midst of hopelessness. Jesus experienced this. He saw it firsthand. The need broke his heart and filled him with compassion. He turned to his disciples and said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." This alone should stir our hearts. It's a calling to make a difference, to share the truth of the gospel, to be a light in the darkness, to be the church. It's time for us to look beyond ourselves to turn our focus to the field, to answer the call and passionately share the love of Jesus. This is our mandate. This is our mission. Are you ready to do the work?
Would you stand with me, please, congregation? And we'll dismiss. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strives to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continuously. Give thanks in all of your circumstances, for this is God's will for those who are in Jesus Christ. And all those who are in Jesus Christ would say, Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.